Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. This is Pastor Stephen Michaud, and I welcome you to this radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. The First Congregational Church of Merrimack was organized in 1771 by a small group of settlers who desired to worship God, the Holy Trinity, in a biblical fashion. Well, for over 50 years, our first minister, Dr. Jacob Burnap, preached God's Word. He ministered to the populace of Merrimack. In the first half of the 20th century, our church fell away into a theological liberalism. The gospel was either not preached at all or preached only in a very confused manner. But God, in His great mercy, brought our congregation back to Himself, especially under the faithful ministry of Reverend Bruce Gordon, who served as our pastor from 1967 to 1981. Well, since 1988, Dr. Alan Tomlinson has served as senior pastor, and I came to the church as assistant pastor in 2002. It's our desire as a church to follow the Bible, God's infallible word of absolute truth, to preach and teach the Bible, and by God's grace to believe and live by the Bible, for it is indeed God's truth, unchanged and unchanging. Well, this morning, Dr. Tomlinson will continue his exposition of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes with a sermon from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 14, through chapter 6, verse 2, entitled, When Will You Be Satisfied? Before he reads our text and expounds, think about that question. When will you be satisfied? When will you be satisfied? What are you looking for in life? What is it that you want out of life? What is it that you live for while you're here in this world?
Let's turn to our scripture lesson now, found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 14. We'll read through chapter 6, verse 2. Actually, we'll pick up at verse 13. The Word of God. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just as exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness. And he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. There is an evil, which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. And what is your response to the reading of God's holy word? I've observed the growth of state lotteries in the last 25 years, and especially I paid attention to the television commercials. They're all about the same. I always get the impression from the commercials that if I would just play the lottery regularly, eventually I would find the solution to all my problems and real happiness by winning big time. Aside from the fact that the reality is winning big time with the lottery involves incredible odds. To the contrary, it's really, if you're going to gamble, there are actually better ways to gamble. I don't recommend any gambling. That's one of the poorest kind of gambling for your money. But the fact of the matter is, even if a person wins big time, of course, it will not give you lasting happiness, having all that money, and it will not solve all your problems. And again, aside from the fact that those who have won big time usually end up with more problems in their lives than they ever imagined before they won the lottery, But let's assume for the moment that everything goes as well as possible for them. Money will not solve their problems. Just as money would not solve your problems long term. Money will not give you lasting satisfaction. That was never the purpose of money. And God has told us in no uncertain terms that this is so. That the possessions cannot be the ultimate goal of life unless we want to end up with a life that is nothing but vanity in the end. Let's turn back, keep our hand here in Ecclesiastes. Turn back with me to something written by the author of Ecclesiastes' father in Psalm 17. What Solomon writes here in Ecclesiastes is not something that was just totally unique to him, though he goes into it in the most detail of anyone in Scripture. But we find hints of it in other parts of God's Word. Psalm 17, we just sang these verses, actually. Look at verses 13 through 15. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And he describes here two different kinds of people. We have, first of all, the people of the world. That is, people who have made this world their ultimate. Their entire portion of happiness they're depending on to find in this life. In their family relationships, which are good, a good thing in itself, except that at the very best, our family relationships are never all that they ought to be. We are sinners in our family units, and they try to find their ultimate in their possessions, in the things that they have. And he's already told us, Solomon's reminded us that actually our possessions are a mixed bag. They not only bring great pleasure to us, they almost invariably include troubles or responsibilities. They're never perfect sources or sources of perfect joy in themselves, even when you have them. And then, if all you've counted on was this world, the earthly possessions, even family, then you come before the living God, and there is an eternity of God's judgment on sin, a judgment full of torment, with happiness forever eluding those who have never come to the salvation of God. They never fulfill their purpose as human beings to glorify and enjoy God forever. So they've chosen the wrong portion. It's as if the Bible sets before us, God sets before us, you know, you can have this part or you can have that part. And they've chosen the wrong part. If you think of some of the game shows where you choose, you know, behind what door you choose, they've chosen the wrong door. They've lost everything if they've tried to choose this world as their ultimate. By way of contrast, we have King David speaking as Christ's representative, as the King of Israel, but also speaking as a spokesman for us. He's a fellow believer. As he communicates God's word, he speaks on our behalf. For all of us who, like David, by faith are in spiritual union with the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. David says, by way of contrast, he and we who are like him will not find our full satisfaction until we see our Savior God face to face. Until we are made into his glorious likeness all by his grace alone. When we are raised from the dead, we will see the living God in the person of Jesus Christ face to face. We'll be perfectly conformed to his image. And David is speaking of that here in Psalm 17. Even as Paul speaks of it in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, as John speaks of it in 1 John 3, 1 through 3 in the New Testament, it's the same message. This is our hope. This is what we have put our confidence in as God's people who have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. We're not looking at our possessions as the ultimate source of satisfaction. We're not even looking to our families, as wonderful as that is, the family, the gift of family, for our ultimate satisfaction. We're looking to the time when we're going to see the Lord God Himself in the face of Jesus Christ and be made into His likeness. When we put aside our sin, and there's no more mixed pleasure, but there is full, unmixed, pure joy and glory as we're made into the image of the Savior. That's what we're living for. David says, that's what I'm living for. That's what my focus is, not on the things of this earth. In our Ecclesiastes text, we come back to this third list of earthly realities that people try to find lasting satisfaction from, and we're warned that you won't find lasting satisfaction in these things. And there are two reasons why they can't bring us fulfillment. First of all, none of them were designed to be the ultimate solution to life. Ironically, all these earthly gifts, I'm talking now about all lawful and good gifts that God has given us, that people try to make the ultimate, their purpose, part of their very purpose, is to point away from themselves to the giver of the gifts. In other words, we find a little bit of enjoyment, let's say in family, and what it's supposed to do is awaken you to your need for a greater sense of family, a greater sense of love, of relationship that can only be found in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, and can only be found in the Holy Trinity. And so their purpose is to point away from themselves. They were never intended to give ultimate and lasting satisfaction. And secondly, our sinfulness as human beings, as a human race, keep us from experiencing the full earthly good these gifts were intended to give anyway. That is, until we are reconciled to God and we deal with the whole issue of sin and hell, we can't even get full enjoyment of the limited enjoyment God intended by these earthly gifts, mainly because our sin will disrupt our use of the earthly gifts and disrupt the gifts themselves. Think of family as an example, and of broken family relationships caused by sin, where sometimes the family, instead of being even a temporary earthly blessing, can become a bane. It can become a source of great sorrow because of what sin has done to it. So we mustn't look to these earthly gifts to be the ultimate. We must use them in the right way and allow them to point us to the giver of the gifts. Now, we've been looking at this section. It began with human government, human economical systems. None of them can give total justice and equity. You better not pin all your hopes on, you know, who's elected to what office or who's in the government or any economic plan, for example. The best economies that man devises, the best governments, are still human governments, human economies, and they are not God's kingdom, and they will not give full and lasting satisfaction. You can't make them your ultimate goal. And then we moved on to earthly possessions. We're right in the midst of that section. And again, earthly possessions will not give us ultimate satisfaction. Now, this is important for all of us. Some of you have more earthly possessions. Some of you have fewer earthly possessions. If you have a lot, you can be tempted to try to rely on your riches. If you don't have much, you can be tempted to think, well, if only I got more riches, more earthly riches, then life would be okay. It's the same sin either way. It's the same misunderstanding either way. You're still pinning too much hope on earthly possessions. And so we've looked at the fact in chapter 5, verse 10, that accumulating earthly possessions is addictive, but as in all addictions, it's not really satisfying. You know, the person that lives to get more, once he gets the more, what does he want? Well, he wants more yet. And it's just like all addictions, that you got to have a stronger fix to get some satisfaction, even short-lived satisfaction from it. And then chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, earthly possessions bring troublesome responsibilities. That doesn't mean that they're bad. I mentioned last week that Solomon in the book of Proverbs tells us that if you have an ox in your stall as a farmer, you have to clean out the stall. There's more work there. But he says you get a lot of good from the ox too. So he's not saying it's all bad. He's just saying it's a mixed bag. Earthly possessions, they're handy. They're useful. They're pleasant at times for within a limited amount of usefulness. But they also always bring with them other concerns and troubles. And then in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, earthly possessions can bring great trouble into one's life. And there he pictured this man as, I think, as just an illustration of a man who was used to having a lot, and then he finally gets a son, he finally gets a family, and by the way that the world works, he's lost everything he had. So when he didn't really need a lot, he was just himself, he had a lot, and when he finally needed more so he could provide for his family, he didn't have anything. And perhaps didn't know how to work a laboring job, for example, because he was used to having a lot of money. And so his money actually led him into great trouble because it didn't prepare him for life. And then I'd like to go on with verses 14 through 17. This is where we pick up today. Earthly possessions are transitory. They're temporary. They're not lasting. And again, we saw that in the scenario with the poor guy who, when he finally has the son he wants, through misfortune, he's lost everything that he needs to provide for his son. This in itself, you see, is a reason not to live for earthly possessions. Use your earthly possessions in the right way. Be thankful to God for what he has given to you, for his provisions, for your earthly needs. Use them as you're able to help others, but don't make them your God. Don't try to live for them. The true God is an eternal God. You can always rely on him. The true God has always been, always will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The false god of earthly possessions is the exact opposite, isn't he? You couldn't be any more opposite from God than at this point of possessions, which are often here today and gone tomorrow, which are always changing on us. And just when you think, okay, I'm kind of getting on top of things, you know, the car breaks down, and there goes that budget for the month, trying to get the thing fixed. That's what earthly possessions are like. They're a very temporary God. I'm reminded of when I first moved to New England to pastor the church here, and I was up in Fellowship Hall. It was in April of 1988, and I was up in Fellowship Hall one of the first Sundays talking to one of the men of the church, and New England had been for some time seen as the strongest economic region of the country at that point. And this man had shared that with me. He says, right now we're seen as the strongest economic center in the country. And I mentioned to him that in the Midwest where I had grown up, they were having the opposite experience. And actually just a few years before, they had auctioned off in the city I grew up in 2 and 3 bedroom homes for as low as $5,000. Because the banks had foreclosed on thousands, and they were no good to the bank. There was no one who had a job, no one who could buy the thing. They just wanted to get rid of them. They were giving them away. And he says, well, we'll never have hard times like that here. This is the strongest economic region. And now I want to be very fair to this gentleman. He just shortly after this, he changed his tune on this. I mean, he recognized that he was wrong. But we went through a recession right after he said that. We were starting to go into it, and it became evident, like in 89, 90, there were some hard times. People lost jobs, and people didn't have work. And as a matter of fact, this man lost his job, went on a long time without a job, and was very thankful when the Lord gave him a job in a whole different area than what he had worked in before. But it was a reminder to me of the fact that it's so easy for all of us during the good times to think, okay, we're all set now, and to start relying on earthly possessions, earthly prosperity, and you can't rely on it. The Old Testament nation of Israel would sometimes, when instead of trusting in the Lord to help them in a time of national difficulty, let's say a an enemy was attacking them from one side, had a tendency to want to enter into peace treaties with Egypt to try to get Egypt, the big boy on the block, to give them some protection. And God would often say, you can't rely on Egypt. You need to rely on me. Egypt's like a broken reed. You lean on it, it's going to break and you're going to fall flat. Well, earthly possessions are like that. They're a broken reed. You try to lean on them and they'll collapse on you, won't they? Verse 15 of our text. Take a look at verse 15 again. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry in his hand. Now this reminds me, and should, because he's actually quoting here, I believe, Job's statement. When Job lost all his children and all his possessions to earthly disasters in one day, actually Job hears about it evidently within, it sounds like, about a 15-minute period that he's lost everything. And what did Job say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. That is, we were made out of the dust of the earth in the beginning, in Adam. We shall go back to the dust of the earth as far as our earthly existence is concerned, as far as our bodies are concerned. And verse 15 makes the same point. This man came from his mother's womb naked, not an earthly possession to our name for any of us when we're born. Not even clothing. It's just the bare us, and we shall return in the same way. We'll go as we came, unable to take even one earthly possession with us. What would you take with you if the house was on fire, and you had time to grab one thing and get out, and the house is going to burn to the ground? What would you take? Think about what you would take. Maybe you'd grab your Bible. You know, maybe you grab your wedding ring. Maybe you'd grab, you know, something else. I'm not talking about saving people, but just some possession. But whatever it is you would grab, you won't be able to take it with you that day you die. Not even that. Not even that thing that means the most to you as far as your earthly possessions. You won't be able to take it with you. And he says, picture this. After a lifetime of hard work and all this labor you go through, how many man hours of labor have you exerted in your life, whether as a homemaker or engineer or factory worker or, you know, as a farmer, whatever job you've had or jobs you've had? Think of the work you've done at home, even if you're not talking about your calling at work. You know, you still do work at home. All the work you've ever done, try to, you know, you can't even add all that up, can you? Can't even think about all the man hours you put in. And Solomon says, what good will it do you? When you leave, you can't take any of it with you. Nothing you gained by all that hard work is going to go with you. You're going to leave it all here. A lot of it you already have used up as you were going along anyway. You leave, just you. He says, you know, again, he's talking about the futility of making this life and the things we have in this life what is really important to us. Verses 16 and 17 elaborate on this. They call it a great evil. God is going to use all of this for the good of those who love him or call according to his purpose in Jesus Christ. But apart from Christ, apart from how he uses it for our good, it is a severe evil. I mean, think about it. Exactly as you came into this world, you'll leave with nothing in your hand. So what profit do we have in the end? If this is what we live for, after all our hard labor, if we live for this world, it was as if we labored to grab hold of wind, he says. When it comes time to leave, there's nothing in our hand that we can hang on to. Think of it, says the preacher. All our days, he says, we eat in darkness. What does he mean by that? Well, I think what he means is that all throughout our life here in this world, and this is true, by the way, for the Christian and the non-Christian, for the Christian to some degree still, too, there are many answers we don't have in life. There are many questions we have we don't have the answers for. There are many things that happen. As a Christian, I believe that they're used for my good, but that's all by faith, because right now I can't see how some of these things have been good at all. I'm not big enough, you know, my perspective's not high enough to be able to see how they've been used for my good. I'm taking it all by faith. There are many questions we don't have answers for in this life. And here we are with these unanswered questions, and we keep plugging away day after day, going to our jobs, doing our work, experiencing one heartache after another in this world. My loved one dies, my friend gets sick, another friend's dying of cancer, you know, whatever, you know, I lose my job. Throughout life, you know, I said we can't really add up the number of man hours we put in with all our labor. Try to think of all the trials you've had, large and small. Try to think of all the trials you had in the last year, much less throughout the whole course of your life. And we go through, we have all this darkness, we have all this sorrow, all this sickness, all these times of angry frustration. Solomon says, for what? If we live for this world, what do we get from it? Nothing. We can't take any of it with us, so we've worried and fretted and been frustrated and had unanswered questions, and we've had to work hard at the same time, even while our questions weren't being answered, and we have nothing to show for it in the end. These fleeting riches, these fleeting possessions, they're totally unreliable. They often fail us in the here and now, and they will totally and absolutely desert every one of us when we die, these earthly possessions. So are these things that you own, are they going to bring you fulfillment? Are you looking to them to bring you fulfillment? Are you looking to them to solve your problems, to give you satisfaction of heart? Solomon says if you are, that's going to end up vanity of vanities. And then moving on, chapter 5, 18 through 20, what I've entitled the best case scenario for this world. As far as life under the sun, as far as earthly life, here's the best possibility: enjoying your limited earthly possessions with God's blessing. As you have limited possessions, they have a limited amount of pleasure in them, and you get to enjoy that limited pleasure for that limited amount of time because God enables you to do so. That's the best you can hope for as far as earthly life, as far as earthly possessions. Solomon looks around in verse 18. He says, here is what I have seen. He looks around, he says, I've seen this, and he's suggesting that we, if we would open up our eyes, we would see this also. He says, what is good and pleasant? What is good and pleasant as far as this earthly life, as far as this existence we have under the sun? He says, what is good and pleasant is to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good fruit of all our hard labor in which we have labored so hard under the sun all the days of our life that God gives us here in this world. Because this is our portion. It is, you do your work, you get certain limited good from that labor, and you get to enjoy it. The enjoyment's short-lived. You got to go out and work again to get more fruit in order to have some more enjoyment. But if you can at least have some enjoyment, that's the best you can hope for. And that's your portion. Whatever earthly possessions you have received as a result of your hard labor, they are what God has allotted to you for you to use for His glory and to your good. I believe that verse 18 is based on the doctrine of providence. The whole text, all of the book, of course, is based on the doctrine of providence, that God is in charge of every aspect of your life and mine in this world. Who were your parents? What kind of people were they? That's part of God's allotment, a portion to you. Whether they were good or bad, God had a purpose in that. What advantages or supposed disadvantages have you had? What are your abilities? What opportunities have come your way? All of these factors. This is all part of the doctrine of providence. God has portioned out these gifts. He's portioned out different portions to each one of us. And you have received for your labors what God intended for you to have. If you can accept that, you can enjoy the best case scenario he speaks of here. If you will accept that what you have, God portioned out because it was the best thing for you to have, then you can find this limited enjoyment of what you possess here in this world. You recognize that it's God's allotment for you, and you enjoy it in the way that He's commanded you to enjoy it, and don't expect more out of it than His word warns you not to expect more out of it than what was designed for it, and then you can enjoy what good was intended by it. Remember back in chapter 4, He spoke of the workaholic who's not married, doesn't have a family, works all the time, never takes time to enjoy anything or anybody. What a waste of a life, of a human life. Well, here is the opposite. Someone who works hard, but within the proper boundaries. So he takes time to enjoy the fruit of his labor with people he loves. You see, as long as you don't go to either extreme. Workaholism, but you never take time to enjoy the fruit of your labor. So here you are, you work and work and work, and you never enjoy anything that you've worked for. Or the other extreme is laziness, where you don't work and then you don't have anything to enjoy, not even in the limited way, you just do without. As long as you don't live for always having more, as long as you don't worry about what you have, how long it's going to last. You know, you're afraid to enjoy what you have now because you're afraid it's not going to last very long. You sit there and worry away your times of enjoyment. As long as you trust God with how much or how little you have, you can have some limited earthly enjoyment. And what is required in this ability to enjoy what God has given? Verse 19 tells us, he says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." You must not only have the possessions, you must have the ability to enjoy the possessions. This is to fully experience your divinely allotted portion of earthly life. If you can rejoice in the fruits of your labor that God has given you, this, he says, is God's gift. If you give in to covetousness, you will never enjoy even the things you do have. You'll always be upset over what you don't have instead of being thankful for what you do have. You'll never really enjoy life. Especially if you're not reconciled. If you're not reconciled to the giver of all good gifts, if you're not reconciled to our Creator God, you will not be able to make full use of the gifts He gives you. You'll not be able to enjoy all that He's intended for human beings to enjoy by those gifts. In other words, if you try to live life in a way contrary to His Word, and what is God's Word? It's the manufacturer's instruction manual. If you try to live contrary to that, you will not get any real joy out of your earthly life. Verse 20 reminds us of part of the reason for earthly joys being included in our portion in this world. They keep us from being totally depressed by the shortness and the frustration of this sin-wrecked world in which we live. They keep us from giving in to despair because of our imperfect labors in this world and their imperfect fruit. You see, if we spend all our time thinking about how broken everything is, if the only book of the Bible you ever read is Ecclesiastes, you'll get in trouble. You'd give in to absolute despair. And sad to say, there are poor creatures who do focus only on how broken life is, and they have a very, very miserable existence. But the earthly joys are meant to give us a break. They're meant to give us a break. He doesn't say we're not to think on how short life is. He doesn't say you're not to think about how broken life is. The whole book is intended to make us think about it. Verse 20 doesn't say that we shouldn't dwell at all on it. He says we shouldn't dwell unduly on these things, which means there is a due thinking, where you think duly. But there is an unduly thinking, where that's all you think about is how broken life is and how vain earthly life is. And our earthly pleasures, part of their limited purpose, is to give us a break, to help us not to give in to despair. When I used to work in machine shops in the Midwest, they would give us a break. After a couple hours of working, we'd get a 5 or 10 minute break. And then you'd work another couple hours, you get a lunch break for 20 minutes to 30 minutes. Then you'd work another couple hours, you get another 10 minute break, and then you got to go home. Well, what was one of the main purposes of the break? Well, obviously to give you a few minutes rest, but sometimes the few minutes rest, you know, if it was just the physical rest, it wasn't enough. Some of you who work really hard labor know what I'm talking about. 5 minutes won't undo all the tiredness if it's real strenuous labor. I think a large purpose, part of the break, was the psychological help it gave you. You know, you got to the first break in the morning, you thought, well, it's only a few more hours and I'll be halfway through my day. Then you had lunch, you said, okay, I finished half of the day's work. You got to that last break, and, oh, a couple more hours, I'll be done. May I suggest to us that that's the purpose, one of the purposes of our earthly pleasures? That Solomon's suggesting that they give us a break, they enable us to think, okay, this hard life, this frustrating life, this life of vanity isn't going to last forever. This is a little foretaste of a much longer break and pleasure I can enjoy if I'm reconciled to the giver of the gifts. Look at this good gift he's given me. He's given me family, and I find some limited pleasure there. Or he's given us enough food. He's given us, you know, a good car to drive. He's given us a comfortable home to live in. And it reminds me that there is a giver of gifts, and if I'm reconciled to him, he's got something even more permanent, something even more full as far as pleasure awaiting me. And so that little foretaste of God's goodness in these earthly gifts is to point me to him and my need to be reconciled to him and my need to not look for my ultimate satisfaction even in these gifts, but in the giver when I go to be with him by his grace in Christ. That's the best case scenario for this world. Chapter 6, 1 and 2, we end with this, the usual case scenario. Not enjoying your limited earthly possessions because God withholds his blessing and so withholds the ability. This is what he says. He says in verse 1 that this is an evil. Solomon says, I looked and I saw this evil in my earthly life. And he says, this is the common thing. This is the usual thing among human beings. Jesus said the same thing. He said that narrow is the way to life. And few, he said, are those who find it, comparatively speaking. He says, wide, broad is the road that leads to hell, to destruction. And he says, many are on that road. Most reject God's way. And so here's what they experience in this world as a foretaste of something even worse to come later. So verse 2, he tells us what it is. He says, God gives them earthly possessions. He gives them riches, wealth, honor. So if they lack no good earthly gift that a human soul would desire to have, but God does not give them the ability or the power to fully enjoy it. Now, one way he pictures this is by picturing a foreign enemy coming in and taking these good gifts and getting to enjoy the fruits of the hard labors instead of the laborers getting to enjoy the fruit of the labors. And as the preacher makes clear at large here in Ecclesiastes, there are different ways that this can happen. This can happen just by a wrong attitude towards possessions. A wrong attitude towards God, the giver of all good gifts. Not being right with God, the giver of the gifts, we will never fully enjoy even the limited purpose of these earthly gifts. Much less experience the greater and lasting joy of which these earthly gifts are only a dim shadow. So in verse 2, Solomon again affirms that this is vanity. It is something that does not have lasting value. This whole idea of putting your hope in possessions, earthly possessions. It's an evil affliction for human beings where they labor and don't get to enjoy the fruit of their labors. It's an evil affliction, even if it is brought on by their own sinful foolishness. Where will you find satisfaction? Where will you find satisfaction? Where are you trying to find satisfaction? In fleeting riches of this world that will always, in every case, let you down? At the end, we know they're going to let you down. They're not going to go with you beyond the grave. Or are you seeking to find true satisfaction in the giver of the gifts? The eternal God who created us for himself, that we might find glory and fullness of joy only in his presence as we're made like him through the grace of Jesus Christ as we see him face to face in the person of Christ. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we learn not to trust in this world, but to put our hope on that eternal glory which will be ours in Christ. Those heavenly riches that can never be taken away from us, that will never disappear.
Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. You've been listening to a sermon on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, preached by the senior pastor of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, Dr. Alan Tomlinson. His sermon ended with the question, will you be satisfied seeking the good gifts that God gives to us in this world, or will you not be satisfied until you come to the great giver of those gifts? For the gifts were not given as an end in themselves, but that you and I might, by means of those gifts, be brought to seek out the true and living God, who can be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. When God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, he proved that Jesus Christ alone is the mediator between the holy God and sinful people. Only in him can we come to God, be reconciled to God, and find eternal satisfaction. Well, if you do not have a home church, we invite you to join us for our Lord's Day services tomorrow at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, right across from the town hall. We also have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages. You can visit our website at www.fccmerrnh.org or reach us by telephone at 603-424-3947. And now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.